If you've got your Bibles, you want to switch them on or open them up. Matthew chapter 1 is our text for this morning. Matthew 1 verses 18 to 25. As we encounter Jesus again as he makes himself known through his word. So Matthew writes from verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Amen. So thinking about names today, I wonder how you got your name. Were you named after someone? Were you given a name that your parents thought reflected who you were in those early moments of your birth? Or maybe they gave you an aspirational name, a name that they hoped and dreamed that you would become one day. And maybe they've been disappointed or not. That's only for you to judge. Now, what I'd love you to do, and I know this is always dangerous, I'd love you to find somebody this morning who you don't know the name of, okay, in the congregation, all right? And I want you to have courage to ask them what their name is. See if they know why they were given that name, all right, whether they're named after somebody or not, and see if they know what their name means, okay? Because every name has a meaning, doesn't it, okay? So I know this is going to be a bit chaotic, but have courage. We're all safe here. Everybody's lovely. The students are amazing. So if you don't know what their names are, then go and get one of them. But someone you don't know, okay? I mean, maybe you know everybody, do you? If you know everybody in the room, then come and talk to me instead, okay? All right? Anyway, a few minutes. Get up and go. That would be brilliant. Okay. If you can finish your conversation. Thank you. Okay, fantastic. Thank you very much for doing that. I do appreciate it. I hope everybody found somebody. And now the challenge is, when you see them next week, you remember what their name is, and you can greet them next week at church or the week after, whenever it is. Because names are very powerful, aren't they? Anybody come across a name that they wish they'd been called? Or you're all happy? Taiwo.
George.
Oh.
Joy.
You'd love to have been called Joy. Yeah, what a great name. Yeah, Joy. Absolutely. Yeah, who wouldn't want to be called Joy? That's a lot to live up to, though, isn't it, Joy? A lot to live up to. My goodness. Anybody else got a great name? Andrew.
Which means manly.
Manly, does it? Wow, we'll look at him very differently now we know that. Fantastic, yeah, great. I mean, so names are very, very powerful. And I guess what I want to ask, and particularly on the back of maybe what Martha's just told us, have you lived up to your name? Have you lived up to it? The meaning of it. See, my name, Timothy, I don't know why my parents gave me that name. I don't know. I'm glad I wasn't named after my paternal grandfather, who was called Reginald, which I'm not sure I could have lived with very long. But of course, my name's in the Bible, which is always a tick, isn't it, when you've got a Bible name. And it comes from the Greek Timotheus, apparently, which means honoring God. And I wondered this week, have I lived up to my name? Have I lived up to my life honoring God? Because that's the name I've carried throughout all the years of my life. No choice of what I had, but the name given to me, have I lived up to it? Have I spent my life honoring God? And have people noticed that that's been true of me and my name? Now, last week, if you were here or you hooked in online, we looked at the beginning of John's gospel account of Jesus, where he began, and he started his story in beginning. We found that out last week. Today, we're looking at this beginning of Matthew, and as we read a little bit earlier, his account of where the birth of Jesus. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see where Matthew starts his account. John starts it beginning. Matthew starts it with a genealogy of Jesus, his family line, and he starts from Abraham and traces the line of Jesus all the way from Abraham through King David, through a few dodgy characters as well, all the way to Joseph, Mary, and then to the coming of Jesus. And we're told that Jesus, in verse 16, Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, that was his name. And then he moves on to the story of the beginning of the birth of Jesus, as we read. When Matthew tells us that the angel told Joseph in verse 21, she, Mary, is to give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles open, you may have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible or a little number on the app version, which says Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. His name means the Lord saves. And in verse 21 of Matthew 1, it goes on to say, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is his mission. That's what he came to do. He came to rescue people, to save them from their sins. And so, have I lived up to my name? Have you lived up to your name? Has your name become your mission, your purpose in life? Maybe that is too much for us to hope for. But Jesus, did you save your people from their sins? That's the name he carried. That was his mission. And we need to ask the question, did you save your people from their sins? So Jesus came not to help us escape from the world, to find some future that was devoid of the present that we go through. It was to rescue us in the midst of what was going on in our lives, so that we could live a life of freedom within the context of our day-to-day living. He came to save his people from their sins, the things that stopped them encountering God, of living in the light of God's presence. During this Advent season, as we wait in anticipation to celebrate the birth of Jesus again, and as we prepare with expectation of his coming again, we don't sit and wait for it. We meet him in the here and now, because his mission is still the same today for each one of us that he had right from the beginning of his birth. To be continued to be involved in the mission he started. To join in announcing that there's a way forward. There's a way forward of freedom from the frustration that we feel every single day. Because Jesus did save people from their sins. That the cross is the outcome of his life, and his resurrection is the promise for the future to us as well. He did what we could never manage on our own. His mission was accomplished. Now, if you read through the Old Testament story, you'll see that it's one of constant frustration of people who wanted to be set free from their sins when they fell short of God's best for them. But they weren't able to do it, to deal with the human condition. It started in Eden, of course. It continued in Egypt. It was frustrated in the wilderness journey. It continued into the promised land. And whether Babylon, whether they were in Babylon or in Jerusalem or under Egyptian slavery or Roman oppression, sin, sacrifice, sin was on constant repeat for all the people who longed to be saved from their sins. And so Jesus comes to do what no one else could do, to rescue his people from that sin. Now, you'll be aware, I'm sure, that there are many people called Jesus in the world, aren't there? A very common name in Southern America, South America particularly. And what a name to carry. What a name to carry to try and live up to. I think there's also one of them who plays for Arsenal, isn't there? Is that right? Yeah, one of them plays for Arsenal. I know we have lots of Arsenal supporters in the room today. He only plays sometimes, and I'm not sure he always rescues Arsenal from their sins or from even losing a game, although they don't lose too many, but they did lose one very significant game this season, didn't they? Fellow Bournemouth supporters at the back, yeah, thank you for being here today. I didn't mention it at the time, and I'm feeling bad now that I did mention it, but I'm sorry about that. It doesn't happen very often. But Joseph gave this baby the name Jesus. That was his task, and that's what he did. And because God is a promise keeper, he said that Jesus would rescue, and Jesus absolutely did. And I guess the question today is, do you need something rescuing in your life right now? Do you need Jesus to rescue once again? Maybe feeling lost, maybe confused, maybe uncertain, maybe anxious, maybe something broken that needs putting back together again. Do you need rescue, saving from sin, from the things that have dislocated you from a relationship with God that you long for and that he longs for as well? Because we know the name of someone who can rescue you. The challenge is, do you know his name? And you know that he can do that. This is the good news for us, that through Jesus, he rescues a relationship that's broken, an addiction that cannot be broken, a health matter that doesn't seem to have a solution. He can rescue because of the power of his name. And I wonder, what does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do if you let him come and rescue? In your family life, on your front line at work, in college, university, wherever it is, what does he want to do? Because he's the one who comes to rescue, to save us from the disconnect and the dislocation that's so often in our lives. We'll all suffer disruption in our life, disappointment, the destruction that we know sin has. But every day he lives up to his name. He can fulfill his promise because he came to rescue people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, in our reading, all this took place. All of it took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the story of Jesus started long before the angel met Joseph. We can go back to Isaiah and see where this story has an echo for us centuries before. The book of Isaiah is quite interesting, and I'm always aware when I say that, it's preacher speak, for I find it interesting, you may not find it interesting, but it is quite interesting, okay? I'll promise you that. Now, most scholars would divide the book of Isaiah into three distinct sections, and here's the sections for you. Chapters 1 to 39, which talk about the coming fall of the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Chapters 40 to 54, which talk about life in exile in Babylon after the fall of Judah. And then chapter 55 to 66 is looking forward to the restoration of Israel at some time in the future. If you want a very simple breakdown, we'll go to the next slide. Then Isaiah is split into three sections: the grumpy prophet, the gloomy prophet, and the glorious prophet. Okay, but much more simple to remember. The first 39 chapters, generally pretty grumpy. The next few chapters, pretty gloomy, but the last few, pretty glorious about what God is going to do next. Now, there may be three different writers to Isaiah. Lots of scholarship would say that. Somehow an editor has brought those three distinct voices from different people to form a trilogy in the form of Isaiah. Now, more recently, scholars haven't bothered too much about trying to work out if there's three parts, are there three writers? They tend to now view it as, look, we've got this book. We may as well read it as a whole. And for some reason, someone has put it all together for a purpose. So we don't need to get too bogged down with the sections. We'll read it, and God has something to say distinctly through this. This is what we can learn from. And in the light of the New Testament story, there is something still very important through this book of Isaiah for us to learn. It speaks so powerfully still today. Because it's my story. Have you had a grumpy period in your life? A gloomy period in your life? A glorious period in your life? It's not always timeline like that, is it? It's a bit grumpy, then a bit gloomy, then glorious, then a bit grumpier. And you could turn to the person next to you and tell them what period they're going through at this moment. I'm sure you could. But you know what? That's what life's like, isn't it? You know, there's the fear of what might happen and the gloom of not being able to find a solution. And then there's the hope that comes when something happens and we see something happening. It is our story, and it's the Bible story, and it's the life that we live. And into this comes Jesus right at the heart of it. And this quote in Matthew comes from Isaiah chapter 7. It comes from the grumpy part of this book of Isaiah. It takes place before the exile, at a time when the two kingdoms of Israel, kingdom of Israel and Judah, they had split. They were heading for war. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7, then we're just going to look at this for a little bit before I finish this morning, because I think it's so relevant to the story of Jesus and his name and his coming and Christmas as well. So Isaiah chapter 7, the exile is still to come. That's the gloomy bit. This is the grumpy bit. The two kingdoms have split, and they're in trouble. And Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1 says, not up there, I'll read it. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. So we've got two kings against one king. We've got the king of Israel, who has got an alliance with the king of Aram, who are marching on Judah because they want to put their own king as king of Judah, so that that king will then be favorable to Israel and Aram, and they'll form an alliance against Assyria, okay? It's all very relevant, isn't it, really? So we got the king of Judah, who doesn't want to form an alliance, the king of Israel and the king of Aram, who want an alliance, so have to depose the king of Judah with somebody they like. Then together they'll be stronger to go and fight Assyria. That's the sort of scenario that is happening. No wonder it's pretty grumpy at this particular time. It wasn't looking good for King Ahaz and Judah. They were pretty weak at this time. But now, verse 2, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. The Judeans were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Very appropriate illustration last night. You can have that one for free. Verse 4. This is what Isaiah, you've got to say to him. This is really important. Ahaz had gone out to check on the water supply. Because if there was going to be a war and a siege of Jerusalem, the one thing they needed was water. So the king goes out to check if there's enough water. God sends Isaiah to meet the king who's looking at the water with this message. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. The two smoldering stubs of firewood, the king of Israel and the king of Aram. So Ahaz, come on, keep calm and carry on. It's going to be okay, because God is with you. Despite the overall grumpy tone of this section, here we have this message of hope. Isaiah 7, verse 7. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Against all the odds, against what it looks like, God's word through Isaiah to the king of Judah is, it's not going to happen. And as we read on in Isaiah 7, all Ahaz has to do is ask God for a sign. But he doesn't want to test God. So God gives it to him anyway. He's so good. Through the prophet Isaiah. Next slide. Isaiah said, here's the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now that's a promise with a sign. A child will come one day. This is the promise that the king of Judah is receiving. One day a child is going to come, and that's all it's going to take for you to have hope once again. God has a plan. No matter what you see happening, God has a plan. It's going to be okay. Help is on its way. Rescue is coming, and that rescue is going to start with a child. And you can imagine Isaiah talking to the king where the water is. There's a young woman walking past, and Isaiah points to that young woman and says, a young woman is going to have a child one day, and that's all it's going to take for the rescue of God to begin. God's ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. But God seems to choose an unlikely way forward. A young woman, a virgin and a child who will live up to his name. If you've got your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 8, and verses 9 to 10. This continues, this dialogue, this prophecy. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. So good, he said it twice. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. Why will none of that succeed? Why will none of the aggression, the war, the planning, why will none of it succeed? Why? Because God is with us. Your plans will have no chance, but God's purposes, every chance, because God is with us. Whatever the situation looks like, no matter how desperate it all looks like, the enemy's attack will not succeed because God is with us. That's how we're going to win. The promise of a name is a reality because God is with us now. That's the promise Isaiah gave to the king then. I mean, life didn't pan out as they wanted it to. The history books will show us all that. But that wasn't God's promise. God said one day this promise is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to start with a child. The most unlikely rescue you could imagine. Because God is with us. I love the fact that the name doesn't mean God is with me. I love the fact that God is with us. Me and the person I'm struggling to get on with. Me and my enemy. God is with us. No matter what is happening, we have to trust that God is with us. All people. He's not just on the side of Judah in war. He's not just on my side so I win because I'm right and you are wrong. He's with us. And no matter who we are, it means we don't need to fight one another. We don't need to fear one another. We don't need to be anxious about one another, live in despair or worry about anything because he is with us. No more my side and your side. He's on the side of Judah and Israel, Aram, and dare we even say he's on the side of Assyria as well, because God is bigger than anyone and everything we face. Because he's on the side of peace and shalom for you and in you, for your good and for your blessing, now and forever. I love the mission paraphrase from Eugene Peterson of that same passage. But face the facts, all you oppressors, and then wring your hands. Listen, all of you, far and near. Prepare for the worst and wring your hands. Yes, prepare for the worst and wring your hands. Plan and plot all you want. Nothing will come of it. All your talk is mere talk, empty words, because when all is said and done, the last word is Emmanuel, God with us. So all the others we might not think deserve God's promise or his presence, God's with us. His peace, his shalom is for my good because it's for everyone's good. And here in Matthew, when Matthew uses this story from Isaiah, Matthew begins to pull at a very important and significant thread in the story that God has been writing for generations. And the story he's been writing leads us to the birth of a son whose name is Jesus, God with us, in a brand new way. For eternity. And he has a name. And that name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will rescue us from everything we cannot be rescued from. Because he is good and he is faithful and his promises are fulfilled. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. So again, I ask you, do you know him? Do you know that he's with you in the situation you're facing right now that seems impossible and a solution seems improbable? He's with us and he knows you. He knows your name and he just desires that you know his. His presence and his peace today, his salvation and his shalom to bring healing and wholeness into our lives, into the life of our communities, our families, even into our world. A child is born. A son is given. And we hold on with continuing hope. The truth of his promise. Can you imagine when people began to hear Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus? Can you imagine what they would have thought about when he quoted from Isaiah? The story that had been written centuries before, the promise God had made, and now here it is, fulfilled in this child whose name is Jesus. It's even better than we remember. It's even better than we remember. Advent reminds us that hope is born again. This down-to-earth God is with you, just as he promised. Whatever is happening right now, even in the darkest, bleakest circumstance, a child is born, his sign of hope for each of us today. And his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's dealt with the separation that we could never deal with. The unexpected rescue, the undeserved rescue that is for all those who will call on his name. Let's pray together this morning. So what is impossible in your life right now? What is it that needs rescue? Because I know the name of someone who came to rescue you. Who came to put you back in a relationship with God. Who came to set you free from what it is that tangles you up, trips you up, stops you from being like Jesus every day. He came to save you, to rescue you. To assure you that God is with you, that he is with us, and we can trust in his name.